Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Flowers and candles set afloat in the Atlantic. While Rio readies for its massive New Year's Eve party, hundreds of Brazilians have already gathered on Copacabana Beach to make offerings to Iemanjá, the Afro-Brazilian goddess of the sea and fertility. Claudio Abrantes made her wish. I want Iemanjá, the queen of the sea, to bring a lot of peace to Rio de Janeiro. This is the seventh festival organized exclusively to honor the goddess. Followers of several religions worship Iemanjá, considered the mother of all creatures. If the waves sweep away someone's offerings, it's believed Iemanjá has accepted it and will grant good fortune in the coming year.
Now that's idolatry, isn't it? Not something that we'd get caught up in. Or perhaps it might just relate to us. I wonder if there are any links, I wonder if there are any parallels. When you go back into ancient times, idols were simply everywhere, very physical islands. In the Greco-Roman world, each city had its own deity or deities, and shrines were built around these images for worship. There was Artemis, Temple of Artemis here, the goddess of fertility and wealth. There was Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty. This one you'll be able to relate to because our Kylie, has just released in July her latest album, went straight away to the top of the UK albums chart. What's it titled? Aphrodite. And then, of course, there was lots of gods, other ones like Ares, the god of war. In ancient civilizations, there was this huge number of gods. The question is why? Why so many? Because anything can be a god. Anything that can be a god that rules and serves as a deity in the heart of a person or in the heart of a community. The question is, how different is that to the land of Oz? How different is that to Melbourne? How different is that to the eastern suburbs? I wonder what our collection, our pantheon of gods and idols might be. Gods of beauty, gods of sex, gods of power. As we flick up these images, ask yourself whether any of these could be gods, indeed counterfeit gods. Could it be that creation itself is worshipped? The accumulation of wealth, power, love, relationships, consumer goods, entertainment, sports, family itself. I mean, how could a gorgeous little baby end up being an idol? Academic achievement, accumulation of luxuries for the ladies. Celebrities, doesn't have to be actors, it could be singers. I don't think it's politicians, it could be philosophers, certainly writers. Most of us in the West don't sort of come along and get some incense and burn it before Artemis and physically bow down. But we do subject our bodies to eating disorders for body image. We do sacrifice our families for the gods of work, power, success and money. If you think about ancient times, the people believed that these deities were bloodthirsty and that they were very hard to appease. Our gods are exactly the same, aren't they? They exact terrible costs on us. These gods who seduce us by their illusionary ability to give us fulfillment. While we might think of idols as bronze or marble statues that people bow down before, realize that idol is actually anything that we allow to take the place of God. That's what an idol is. I mean, some of them are obvious, aren't they? Money, sex, success, pleasure, attractiveness, addictions. But there are lots of idols that are much more subtle. A relationship, for example. A country, a nation can be an idol. A family can certainly be an idol. What about a church? Can that be a counterfeit God? How ironic it would be that the very place designed for people to corporately come together to worship God could end up being a site of idolatry. And who might be the greatest idolater? The senior minister. Idolatry goes very, very deep. And what does the Bible say about it? Idolatry includes this ritual worship of gods other than the true God of Israel. Do you remember when the law was given on Mount Sinai? The Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 3, this is how the Ten Commandments start, or the first one. The Lord says, "You shall have no other gods before me." But don't sort of sit back and say, oh yeah, but that's just sort of talking about this literal bowing down before some image of a false god. Because in Ezekiel 14, verse 3, we see that idolatry is actually something very internal. Idolatry is actually something at the heart level, at the centre of our being. It's substituting something that's created for the creator. Substituting something created for God himself. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Who are these other gods? The Ten Commandments go on and describe that these other gods are in fact everything in the whole world. When you read through the Old Testament, especially through the Old Testament prophets, you see that idolatry is looking to your own wisdom and competence or to some other created thing to provide the power, the approval, the comfort, the security that only God can provide. Anything in life can serve as an idol. That's kind of a key concept that we have to get. Anything can serve as an idol, as a God alternative, as a counterfeit God, anything. And I suspect what we're often blind to, it's often the very best things in life that can be those counterfeit gods. Idolatry is when we take the incomplete joys of this world and then we build our whole life and existence on them. A counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that if you should lose it, what would happen? It's hardly worth going on. If you should lose it, you sit back and say, but what is the point? I mean, the range of them is huge, isn't it? It can include children, family, career, making money, achievement, critical acclaim, peer approval, and that's not just for teenagers, romantic relationships, a secure and comfortable circumstances, beauty, intelligence, political and social causes, success in Christian ministry. If something becomes more fundamental to my happiness, to my meaning in life and identity than God himself, then I have a counterfeit God. And it's that simple. The human heart is a very important organ. As we've prayed for, Judy goes in on Tuesday night for surgery on Wednesday. Mightn't help Judy to think about this, but it's like a factory. It's like a factory in our bodies. The center of our lives, if you think of it metaphorically, described in the Bible as our heart, is an idol factory. We take good things, we put them into the factory and turn them into what? Ultimate things. It's a very important concept when we think about counterfeit gods. It's often the good things in life, we put them in and we make them ultimate. And there are lots of them. Love, family, material possessions, all of those things are good things. But put them through that idol factory and they become ultimate. When they become the centre of our lives, these good things, we turn them into ultimate things. We become spiritually addicted to them. And as we become spiritually addicted to them, that simply leads us further and further and further away from God, our Creator. In Scripture, there are these word images that are used to describe the power of idols in our lives. Scripture says that we love them. Think about that. What do I mean by that? You mean like cuddle them? Well, it might be. But they capture our affections. They capture our imagination. We trust them. We make sacrifices to them. It's very easy to think of that in the pursuit of material wealth, believing that these sacrifices will actually appease that God. And by appeasing the God, we'll actually be more secure. We love them, we trust them. When we love them and we trust them, we obey them. They end up controlling us. Why? Because we think life would be meaningless without them. Are you getting the picture? An idol is something that you come to view as being essential to your life, that you can't do without. And I think often, I think it's spiritual warfare, we think of idols as innately bad. They're most of the time good things, the best things in life that we turn into ultimate things. This week is the first of a 4-week series on counterfeit gods, and there's one particular idol that I want us to think about today. As we think about this idol, ask yourself whether we're extraordinarily good at judging others for having this idol, but just a little bit denial when it comes to this counterfeit god in our own lives. Thanks, Ross. That's a blast from the past, isn't it? It's a very catchy tune. A man like that is hard to find, but I can't get him off my mind. That doesn't apply to me. Ain't it sad? And if he happens to be free, I bet he won't fancy me. That's too bad, so I must leave. I'll have to go to Las Vegas or Monaco and win a fortune in a game. My life will never be the same. Money, 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 always sunny in the rich man's world. All the things that I could do if I had a little money in a rich man's world. But it always applies to someone else, doesn't it? The words of that song. Never to me. I'm not greedy. But there is a certain thrill in money game shows. The imagination can really start to run. Like, oh wow, if I won that, all the things I could do, all the things I could buy, the security it could give me.
This question is for $1 million. Mate, you have just played an amazing game. It's so sad to just say to you, mate, I can only give you $1,000, but that's all we can give you.
That's a downer, isn't it? I mean, we just get these great licks of excitement when the big dollars roll. Even the most secular of commentators agree that we live in a culture of greed. But can we see it ourselves? Can we see it in our own lives? Can we see it even as followers of the Lord Jesus? I can identify many counterfeit gods in my life. I think I find them easier to identify looking back, especially prior to the time when I came to know and love the Lord Jesus. My early career was not characterized, I don't think, particularly by the god of money, but there were lots of other gods. Gods of success and power and status. We didn't have much money, but importantly, don't ever think that the amount of money is the issue as to whether money becomes a god. But as it was, we didn't have much money. And as much as I can recall, money was not in my pantheon of gods, where there were lots of gods. But the god of money did become a big temple as I moved into merchant banking. All of a sudden, I sought to convince Cheryl that we had to move. We originally had a little house on a hill in Greensboro, and then the good-looking lady here is in Eltham, excited by the photo. I convinced her that we had to move. We had to move from Eltham to Studley Park Q. We had to. Now, focus on this. You can be just as idolatrous in Eltham as you can be in Q. And my primary stated reason was that it'd just be much quicker to get to work. That's true. It is true if you ever come down Fitzsimmons Lane. But it wasn't the whole truth. Buying in Studley Park for me was a surefire way to make lots of money through capital appreciation. You see, friends, the issue is not the size of your house. The issue is not the location of your house. The question is our heart intent. And for me, the heart was focused on doing deals, getting success fees, dreaming of major asset appreciation on this property. These things consumed me, consumed my mind, my thoughts. That idol factory, it was just pumping out. It never broke down. It just kept going, 24 hours a day, faultless. That's where my heart was. But it's easy, isn't it, to be self-righteous when it comes to the god of money. You know, attitudes like, yeah, but of course he would have been. He was a merchant banker. Doesn't apply to me. The author of this book, which I highly recommend, Tim Keller, Counterfeit Gods, a pastor for many years in New York City and Manhattan, says he has never had someone come to his office and confess greed to him. He said, I've had every other sin, but not greed. What's his point? We don't see it in ourselves. Jesus has lots to say about the god of money. The love of money, having anxiety about it. Jesus warns about loving it, trusting it, and obeying money. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. The Romans, they occupied Palestine, and they transferred money from the kingdom in their empire, so from Palestine back to Rome. How? Through taxes. And they used local tax collectors. And if you were a local tax collector, after you'd satisfied Rome's requirements, you could charge whatever you liked, providing you could get away with it. Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector, he's described as the chief tax collector. He was the head of the whole system. He's in Jericho, a major customs centre. This guy would have been very, very, very wealthy. And this guy would have been absolutely despised and hated by his fellow Jews for collaborating with the Romans. Despised. Think of a drug lord camped outside a primary school. What would drive this man Zacchaeus to betray his country, to betray his fellow citizens? What would drive him? Greed. Zacchaeus was sacrificing an awful lot on the altar of the god of money. Zacchaeus was trapped by this counterfeit god. And the Apostle Paul says it in three words in Colossians 3:5. Greed is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. And Jesus in Luke 16, in our earlier reading, he depicts money as a ruling master, and this ruling master holds people in slavery. Now Jesus says this. He says, no person can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and money. I wonder if you believe Jesus. The Pharisees didn't. And it's recorded by Luke that they loved money and they sneered at Jesus. And Jesus uses this word serve. He says you can't serve two masters. And he's using a word that describes serving a king. Does money control me? Does money control you, us? Do we love it? Do we trust it? Is this what gives us a sense of security? If we love it, if we trust it, we will obey it. We will obey this God. So is there a path to freedom? Is it possible to get deliverance from this counterfeit God? Deliverance is required. Idols take. Idols destroy life. And idols break apart people and relationships. They take, they destroy life, and they break apart our relationships. But if God becomes the centre of our lives, then money is dethroned, money is demoted. Because Jesus gives, he gives new life, and he redeems us, and he heals us. Zacchaeus encountered the Lord Jesus. And when he encountered the Lord Jesus, Zacchaeus' heart, his heart was changed. That's what Jesus does. He changes hearts. He delivers us as worshippers of counterfeit gods. I mean, Zacchaeus clearly knew that money was a god to him. And how does he respond? Well, he has this changed heart and he just responds with this great generosity, doesn't he? He gives great generosity to the God who's been so generous to him and saved him, and he gives away 50%. When he gives away 50%, he's showing something. He's showing that the generosity of grace far outstrips tithing for the followers of the Lord Jesus. The generosity of grace far outstrips. Sitting down with the calculator, 9.992, I'm just on the tithe. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, if you're trusting him, we are part of the new covenant. Being part of the new covenant community is an extraordinary privilege. In the old covenant, without any of our privileges, Christ hadn't come, the Spirit hadn't been given, the tithing was 10%. But when you come to the New Testament, there's no percentage given. The New Testament speaks about generosity as directed and led by the Spirit. Tim Keller, the author of Counterfeit Gods, puts it this way. He says, tithing is a minimum standard for Christian believers. He says, we certainly wouldn't want to be in a position of giving away less of our income than those who had so much less of an understanding of what God did to save them. You see the point? Great privilege, and responsibilities flow from it. Now, the finances of the Christian church in Australia would look much healthier if the God of money was properly dethroned. Friends, the finances of Deep Creek Anglican Church would look much healthier if the God of money was properly dethroned. How do we deal with them? How do we deal with these counterfeit gods? Well, you have to deal with it at the heart. That's where it is. And it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes hearts. It destroys the idol factory. I trusted in the Lord Jesus partway through my 7.5 years in merchant banking. He changed my life and he continues to change my life as I submit to the Holy Spirit. Changed my life, changed my heart, but he also used some providential means to expose this idol in my life. We came to a time where it was obvious we needed to sell that house in Kew. It was completely unsuitable for Brendan. Fantastic location, magnificent view overlooking Studley Park. Great house, sold at a loss. Significant loss. So much for the mega profit that I dreamed of. That's my story, it may not be yours. It's the Lord Jesus, the gospel, that changes our hearts. So do I still need to deal with this God of money? Do you need to deal with this God that has deep chains? Or do we as a church need to deal with this counterfeit God? The Apostle Paul, when he's asking a church to give to Christian ministry, says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, God himself, yet for our sakes he became poor." We're going to remember that. "The one who humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, became obedient to death, even death on a cross." We're going to remember that in a moment as we come to communion. "That though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become" what? Rich. The great exchange. The one who was rich became poor for who? Us. So that we who were what? Poor, lost, out of relationship with the living God, might become rich. What is it that wipes out the God of money in our lives? The gospel. We need to think about the Lord Jesus, be consumed by him, think about what he's done, his supreme generosity, chew on it. As we fill our minds, our hearts, our lives with the extreme generosity of Jesus, how he gave himself for us, it'll actually be a no-brainer. We will be generous. We'll be sacrificial givers. And as we do that, it will truly be an act of worship to the one true living God. Let's pray. Lord, as we embark on this four-week journey looking at counterfeit gods, we're acutely aware of the number of them, of their attraction, of their seduction, of how we can take our eyes off you and believe that it will be these things that bring us fulfillment, satisfaction, security. Lord, we thank you that you're a good and generous God and you've blessed us with just so many great things. You're a pleasure-giving God and you bless us with things for our enjoyment and pleasure and satisfaction. Lord, I pray that in my life, in our lives, we will not take those things and turn them into ultimate things. We don't take the good things from you, and make them the centre of our lives. Our Lord Jesus, this day we praise you. We praise you for the one who was so exceedingly rich and became poor for us, so that we in our poverty, our spiritual poverty, might become rich. Holy Spirit, work deeply in our hearts. Work deeply in our hearts to expose to us those deep, hidden, counterfeit gods. Holy Spirit, help us to love the Lord Jesus more, to fill our hearts, our minds with his glory, his greatness, what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. Lord, may we be just exceedingly generous people living to the praise and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.